Let's open our Bibles this morning or this evening to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to continue on with our series, True Faith in the Last Days. Last time we talked about what true faith is, and we mentioned a number of things that Peter told us in the first few verses there about our faith, that it's a faith that is something received, it's a gift from God. And the faith that we have is shared among us. We have the same faith of Abraham and Isaac and Peter and Paul and Deborah in the Old Testament. We also read about our faith, that our faith is a growing faith and an intelligent faith. It tells us that we are growing in the knowledge of God. We talked about how our faith was sufficient, that it leads us into the power of God and opens the promises of God to us. In verse 3 of chapter 1 here, it tells us that our faith is something that gives us hope because of God's promises for the future. And finally, in verse 4, we talked about last time how our faith is something that connects us to the nature of God and changes our desires. So as you know, as we've been starting in this book of 2 Peter, his intent for us is to be strengthened in our faith because there will be false teachers in the last days. We need to grow strong in our faith. And so this evening, we're going to continue with Peter's message in chapter 1 about what our faith is and how our faith grows and how our faith is strengthened. Then when Peter gets into chapter 2, he'll tell us some of the hallmarks of the false teachers that we need to watch out for. And then in chapter 3, he'll tell us how our faith applies in the last days. So let's look this evening at verses 5 to 11 as we talk about growing faith. Let's read together in verse 5. Peter says this, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith," or some versions read, "supply your faith, with virtue," moral excellence, "and to virtue, knowledge." Verse 6 says, "To knowledge, add self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and they abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore," Peter says, "brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election," the fact that God chose you, "to make it sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Lord, tonight as we look at these words, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds. We think of that man who came to you, Lord, and he was weak in faith. And he said, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." I pray tonight, if there are any here who are wavering or struggling in their faith, that you would strengthen their faith. Lord, you are a God who honors faith. And Lord, you're a God who desires to see the fruit born in our life that's from faith. And so help us to take these instructions from Peter of adding sort of the supplements and the nutrients to the soil of our hearts that we might grow in faith. So teach us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of years ago when we first bought our house in Waimanalo, which is where I live with my wife and kids, we had a yard for the first time, so I began to plant a number of different things. And I've learned some things about planting and growing, not too much. I started an aquaponic system, and we planted banana trees and avocado trees and some papaya trees. In fact, there was a papaya tree down the road from us that, as I drove by, the size of these papayas blew my mind. They weren't your normal little papayas. They looked like Nerf footballs. They were enormous. And so I actually decided to track the number of houses down the street, and I went to this lady's house like some papaya stalker, and I knocked on her door and asked her if I could buy a papaya. She didn't make me buy one. She gave me one. Of course, I gave her a lily koi plant in exchange. But I took that papaya home, and I cut it open, and I saved those seeds, and I planted those. And they began to grow in my yard. One thing I learned about my soil at home, though, is I have very sandy soil. And sandy soil is good for drainage, but not good for nutrients. You always need to add different supplements or nutrients to the soil. And fertilizer, you know, you go to the store and there's fertilizer, bags of it, and it has those three numbers on it. That's called an NKP rating or a ratio. And that tells you how much nitrogen and phosphorus, potassium is in there. And all of those things help a plant to grow. And in my yard, unfortunately, they didn't grow quite as well as I liked, so I augmented the soil. And the thing about faith in our life is it's like that. It's all about the power of the Word of God, but it has to take root in a fertile heart. Remember, Jesus gave that parable to us of the seed that was sown in the hearts. And every case of the soil of those hearts, the seed, the Word of God, proved powerful. And even today, this word is as powerful as it's ever been. And the science of a seed is just phenomenal, how it takes all that DNA and give it enough time and space, and the power of life will explode and bring growth and fruit. Well, the Word of God is like that. The Word of God is powerful, and my faith, your faith, connects you to the Word of God. And the Word of God germinates in us, and we're born again, and we begin to grow. But Peter's going to tell us here, yes, you have real faith, true faith in the last days, but then he's going to tell us how to fertilize our hearts, how to add nutrients to our lives. Well, I got the papaya from that tree. It started growing, and I introduced these Mondo papayas to my dad, and he decided to plant some in his yard. Now, back at his place, they don't have much soil. It's usually just, you know, near the pathways and walkways. He planted some seeds there, and I planted some seeds outside of his office here in fertile Iaea. And actually, I have a papaya here, a secret papaya behind my pulpit. Let me show it to you. This is a small one. It's just a little papaya. But this is what happens when you plant in fertile soil. Now, the papayas over at my dad's house, the flowers started to nub, and they got these little knuckle-like fruits, and then they stopped. Because the soil doesn't have the nutrients. And I use this illustration to encourage you tonight that you have faith. But God wants your faith to grow and produce and bear fruit. Now, I don't know if trees think, but if I was a tree and I could think, I would want to be a fruitful tree. What would be worse than being a tree and letting your roots go down and your branches up to the sky, but you never flowered, you never bore fruit, you never propagated the life that you had, you never went beyond your own borders? All you were good for was to house birds and let them poop on your branches. No, and as a Christian, I know that deep in your heart, there is a desire to grow. When Jesus came to that fig tree in the Gospels, it says he was looking for fruit. And because it hadn't borne fruit, Jesus was frustrated and angry at it. And the scripture tells us that he cursed that fig tree. Well, the Bible tells us that the Lord is looking for fruit in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit, that is Christ's likeness. The fruit of praise, the fruit of worship, the fruit of saved souls. The sweetness of God's character through our lives in this world. Well, that growth to our faith comes when we add the fertilizer. No, not the nitrogen and phosphorus and potassium. But Peter lists for us seven things here that we have to take responsibility to adding to our life, to tend the soil of our hearts so that we might grow. Remember when Adam was created and Eve was created, God put them in the garden to tend it. Well, listen, you're the same way. God has given you a garden to tend, and that's the garden of your heart. Your soil needs to be tilled and turned and weeded and rocks pulled out of it and nourished with the fertilizer of these things. Notice what Peter tells us. He gives us seven things here in these verses. He tells us in verse 5 to add virtue and then knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and finally love. Now, if we add these things to our life, you're assured that you will grow. And Peter's telling us that we can grow not just so that we can bear fruit, that's wonderful, but also because he wants us as believers to be strong, to endure the winds of the false teaching of these last days. We're reminded of Psalm chapter 1 that says, "Blessed is the person who doesn't stand in the path of scoffers or walk in the way of scoffers, sinners, and stand in the path of," boy, I've really brutalized this verse, haven't I? Let's start again. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the path of scoffers, or stand in the stead of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scoffer. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The Bible says that person will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and they will bear fruit in their season, and their leaves won't wither. That's what God has for you and I, that we would be strong, verdant, fruit-bearing believers, that we would present Christ to this world through the fruit that his Holy Spirit bears in our lives. So the first thing that Peter tells us is add to your faith the fertilizer of virtue. Virtue is also translated moral excellence. It's moral strength. It speaks of doing what is right, but really the essence of this word speaks of a moral force or power. Peter told us in his first letter, 1 Peter 2:9, that you and I are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are his own special people, that you might, he says, declare or proclaim the praises of him who called you. Now that word praises is the same Greek word, but there it's not translated virtue, it's praises. And what Peter says is our lives ought to present the virtue, the moral excellence of God, the praises of God in this world. Paul tells the Philippians, whatever things are true and noble and just, whatever is pure, lovely, and of good report, if there is any virtue, that's moral excellence, praiseworthy things, meditate on these things. Virtue is just doing what's right. And when you do what's right, you create an environment in your heart that faith can grow. It was around the 4th century AD when a Christian writer, a monk in northern Spain by the name of Aurelius Prudentius, he was responding to a common message that was being given in the church in those days, the 7 deadly sins. And he wrote a book called The Battle of the Soul, Psychomachia. And in The Battle of the Soul, he wrote about these 7 deadly sins and his response, the light side or the good side, to counter the 7 deadly sins is he called them the 7 heavenly virtues or the 7 cardinal virtues. And he took virtue and he broke it up into sort of a prism of different qualities. And he said virtue is chastity, that is sexual discretion. He said virtue, secondly, is temperance, that's moderation or restraint. Virtue is charity, that's generosity. Virtue is diligence, that's a zeal for work. Patience, he says, is one of the 7 heavenly virtues, and patience is endurance. And then he says, sixthly, that there's kindness, which is compassion and empathy without resentment or prejudice. And finally, he says, one of the 7 heavenly virtues is humility, that is a self-suspicion, that I don't trust myself, that I only trust the Lord. I don't know if we need to break up virtue into all of those things, but they're interesting for us. That when I add this aspect into my life, that allows for faith to grow, the true faith that I have. It's not enough just to have faith. Peter says you have to add to your faith virtue in order to grow. Secondly, Peter tells us there in verse 5, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And adding to your virtue, he says, add knowledge. Knowledge. Now, earlier we studied that our faith is an intelligent faith. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our God and of Jesus our Lord. And so this speaks to a general intelligence, but it also tells us that there is a spiritual wisdom and understanding that we need to grow in the knowledge of the sort of science of our faith. That we grow in understanding. In fact, Peter will tell us at the end of this book in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. I'm so thankful that the Lord wants me to worship him, not just with my emotions, but with my minds. You will love the Lord your God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. Our faith is an intelligent faith. Think of how Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, when he says, you were enriched in utterance and knowledge. It's another way of saying that after you got saved, what you said and what you thought had some value. You were enriched in your utterance and knowledge. That is, your mind is growing. It's so important that we grow in the knowledge of the Lord. And the other day, I saw the most strange bumper sticker, and it wasn't one of those bumper stickers. It was one of those back window of a truck giant message. And this is what it said, born ignorant. I thought, well, I am in Waimanalo, so I don't know if that has anything to do with it. I thought about that. Why would you put that on your car? And then again, I also thought, well, everybody is born ignorant, aren't we? I didn't see any babies come out with a cap and gown and a degree. Nobody is born knowing. I thought it was a strange thing to put on a car. And the tragedy isn't that people are born ignorant. The tragedy is when people die ignorant. When they die ignorant, that they never learn. Life will teach you if you're willing to learn. I never had a thirst for knowledge before I began walking with the Lord. But when I came to the Lord, it was almost like Jesus Christ introduced me to my own brain. Bud, this is your brain. Brain, this is Bud. You might be able to help each other. Something happens in our life. God loves for us to learn, and we grow in our learning. So Peter tells us that we need to add to our faith knowledge. My dad used to tell me that his first reading, his real Bible reading, because he wasn't extremely studious. My dad's very smart, but not necessarily book smart as, in the old days. But when he came to Christ, he had this hunger for the Word of God, but he never had read books, really, and his first Bible reading was these comic books. And I still remember as a kid thumbing through these Old Testament Bible comic books. They were fantastic. It was so good, though, that you begin listening and hearing and being exposed to the Word of God. Now, if you don't have a hunger for the Word of God, well, begin. And if you need a comic book Bible, we can probably find one for you. But we have to start somewhere, adding to our faith knowledge. Peter says there again, after knowledge, he says, add self-control. Verse 6, and to knowledge, self-control. The Old King James translates this temperance. Another version translates this continence. Like a continent, not a landmass, but the opposite of incontinent, which is you can't control yourself. And so Peter here tells us that we need self-control. Now, Paul would tell us in Galatians that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. So we have something happening here that God helps us, but we also exercise self-control. Self-control is simply controlling yourself. And the devil wants to rob people and steal them from the blessings that God has for them through a lack of self-control. You know, the Proverbs tell us in Proverbs 25, 28, that a person without self-control is like an unwalled city. A person without self-control is like an unwalled city. An unwalled city might have all sorts of resources and treasures there, but the enemy can just walk in because there are no walls. Self-control in your life defends and protects what God has given you and blessed you with. A lack of self-control leads to being pillaged by the enemy. And we need self-control. You know, telling your kids no is one thing, but telling yourself no is another. No is not just for the kids, it's for the mirror, isn't it? You need to tell yourself, no, you can't watch that. No, you can't say that. No, you can't eat that. No, you can't do that. And you have to tell yourself, yes, yes, you will get up in the morning. Yes, you will exercise. Yes, you will read your Bible. And yes, you will pray. These are the mastery that God wants us to have over our own selves. And for our faith to grow, we need to have self-control. Self-control is the trellis upon which our faith grows. You know, there is an old British statement by the name of Edmund Burke, and he wrote about self-control and societal freedom. And he said that people are not free unless they're self-controlled. Listen to what he says. Men are qualified for liberty in exact proportion that they are willing to put moral chains on their own appetites. A society cannot exist without a controlling power over the will placed somewhere. And the less inside, the more will be needed outside the man. That's why men without self-control cannot be free, because our passions form our fetters. And what he's saying by that is that we can only be free so long as we have self-control. But a society that's filled with citizens with no self-control, the government has to come down with an iron fist. You need more and more laws, more and more rules, because people don't have self-control. People don't have self-control, and we need help as a nation. We need God's grace as a nation to have self-control. Now, Peter's going to add to that, not just self-control, denying yourself, as Jesus tells us, but he's going to tell us to add to our self-control perseverance. You see that there in verse 6. Add to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance. What's perseverance? Perseverance, well, the root of that word is severe. Perseverance is hanging in there when things are severe. It means being steadfast, being constant. It's having endurance. The Old King James, again, translates this word perseverance, patience. We know about patience, don't we? You ever pray for patience and God doesn't answer right away? Why not? He's teaching you patience. Have you ever prayed for patience like this? Lord, give me patience right now. You know, you can't go to the college and take a class for patience. What if you did? What if there's a lecture on patience? Maybe the professor would just never show up. That'll teach you. If they had a class on patience, half the students would drop out before the semester ended. I don't know. Listen, patience is a virtue that we need so that we can grow. Too many Christians bail out when the going gets tough, and they never see the fruit of their faith. By hanging in there, you're doing more than you know for your faith. The Greeks used to have an Olympic game where people would run with a torch, and it wasn't the first one across the finish line. It was the one that had the torch still lit. You know, it's not starting out in the Christian life that's important. It's finishing the race. It's finishing the faith. Somebody once said that God's best gifts come slowly. They come slowly. James tells us that trials produce patience. It's two scary prayers that you can pray if you like, but the prayer for humility and the prayer for patience. I challenge you to pray for humility and pray for patience and see how God answers. We need patience. Hang in there, Peter says. Don't quit. Keep going. Peter adds a fifth thing that we need to add to our faith as a sort of fertilizer to help us grow: godliness. Godliness. Notice what he says there at the end of verse 6. Add to perseverance godliness. Godliness is sort of a word that's squished together and you can expand it. It's God-likeness. It's being like the Lord. In fact, the Greek word for godliness here comes from two words. Eusebia, it speaks of good worship. Good worship. It's good to worship the Lord. But here it speaks of not just having a service of worship, but living in such a way that your life is worship. Godliness is a lifestyle of praise. Did you know that you can live praising the Lord in everything that you do, as you do it in order to please Him? You can take out the trash as an act of worship. I bet you didn't think that. You can do the dishes as an act of worship. You can pick up the dog doo in the backyard as an act of worship. Wouldn't that be horrible? If you did that as not an act of worship, then it's just, you know, picking up dog doo. But if you do whatever it is you do, taking out the trash or cleaning the driveway, it's worship to the Lord as you do it in such a way to please Him. And so it's an attitude of heart and mind that I want to be like the Lord. How would Jesus do this? What kind of attitude do I desire to have in this activity? Now, for Peter in his day, they would say cleanliness is next to godliness. Did you ever hear that? The phrase that we have, cleanliness is next to godliness. And the idea of that is that religious activity can help you become godly. It was true for the Jews, you know, in their minds. They had certain washing rituals and they would only eat clean foods. And by doing all those external things and being cleansed on the outside, it would lead them to a separateness. And that separateness would give them the idea and the feeling of godliness. But those were only shadows and symbols to point forward to the real separateness that we have, the holiness that we have in Jesus Christ. The problem with an external separateness is, well, that leads to prejudice. Oh, well, you eat pork? I don't eat pork. Well, I'm better than you. Oh, you wear that kind of clothes? Well, I don't wear that kind of clothes. That's because I'm better than you. And that leads to religious bigotry, which is the opposite of godliness. Because Jesus was perfectly separate but perfectly loving. I can't be godly by just being separate. True godliness comes when I love God and I walk so close to Him that everything I do with Him in mind. It's the same with a marriage or a relationship. I'm not just in love with my wife when I see her and I forget that. You know, faithfulness is not for the wedding but for the marriage. It's a lifelong faithfulness. And so my love for the Lord is not reserved for Sunday morning or Wednesday night or the prayer meeting, but it's my life. I hope tomorrow that you're godly. I hope the next day that you live in such a way that your actions are worship to the Lord. So this is something we need to add, something we need to take the wheel and do as part of our worship for the Lord. Now in verse 7, he tells us, number 6, add to your faith brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is the Greek word philadelphia. Phileo is that brotherly, fraternal sort of affection. And Adelphos is a brother. You know, I always wanted a brother. I have two older sisters. I love them, but I always wanted a brother because I'd see brothers hanging out. The thing about brothers is they'll always fight with the person that's insulting him as long as they're not fighting with each other. Brothers always beat each other up. Always wanted a brother. You know, you do anything for your brother, or if your sister is, you know, insulted, the brother always comes to the rescue. Isn't that a great thing? Always wanted a brother to share things with. But the Bible tells us that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, so I'm glad to have you as a brother. You know, I've been working on my house, been doing a little building there, and it was great because I got to call up a brother who's a contractor and ask him some advice. And then I called up my other brother who's a contractor. And then when I had to pour the concrete, I had three brothers. I got so many brothers. When you look around, you need to see brothers and sisters. Now, the problem with that is that you cannot choose who your brothers and sisters are. That's your parents' choice. And that's what God does. God brings us into a family, and we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so brotherly kindness or familial love is necessary for us. It's a shame, but the Bible has to tell us in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another. Now, why would the Bible have to tell us to be kind to one another? Well, have you met some Christians? Hey, we have to be told to be nice to one another because the fact of the matter is we don't naturally do it. We're not naturally affectionate. We need to show brotherly kindness. It's always amazing to me that people, you know, they want to be Christians, but they don't love Christians. You know, you'll talk to them and you know, you say, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, do you go to church? No, I don't go to church. Why don't you go to church? Well, I don't like Christians. So you're a Christian, but you don't like Christians. Yeah, that's right. I'm a Christian, but I don't like Christians. What do you do with all those one another's in the Bible? You know, over 200 times we read one another in the Bible, and that talks about our relationship to one another. In Ephesians 5, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, and submitting to one another, it says. It tells us again in Colossians 3, do not lie to one another, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, teaching and admonishing one another. Or Paul to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4, love one another and comfort one another. How do you do that if you don't want to be with other Christians? Hebrews 10 says, exhort one another and consider one another. James 5, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. Or in Peter's previous epistle, chapter 4, he tells us, be hospitable to one another and minister to one another. We need one another. You know, when kids go off to college, sometimes they'll have a fraternity, or the girls will have a sorority, because they want to have a place that's, I don't know if their relationships are deep or lifelong or lasting, but there's a desire in our hearts to belong. And in church is where you belong. You belong with other believers. You belong to other believers. And we need to love one another. You know, godliness and faith and all of these things, they don't exist in a vacuum. We interact with one another. Wouldn't it be nice? Sometimes, you know, David prayed that. He says, oh, Lord, if I could take the wings of the morning and fly off into the horizon, I would love to do that. Or Jeremiah the prophet said, oh, I wish I had a little cottage in the wilderness. I could get away from all these people. You ever feel like that? Oh, Lord, make me a nun, a monk. Then you got to live in a nunnery or a monastery, and you got other monks. No, we need to exchange the gifts that God has given us. Iron sharpens iron, so one man, and you might add a woman, sharpens one another. We need brotherly love, sisterly love. Amen? And then Peter will tell us lastly, love. He says in verse 7, add to brotherly kindness love. Now what about brotherly love? Peter just told us, well, this is a different word for love. It's the word agape, of course. And this is an extending love, a reaching out love, a love that goes beyond the family of God and into the world. I think what Peter's telling us here is we have to have the eyes of evangelism. We have to see that God's love is not just for us as brothers and sisters, but for God so loved the world that he gave. This is a love that sees and reaches beyond our own walls. It's to love others, to share the gospel, to sacrifice our lives so that others might know Christ. And with this love, with all of these virtues that Peter gives for us, moral excellence, knowledge, that's spiritual learning, self-control and perseverance, godliness and brotherly kindness and love, all of these things add to our faith and they help us to grow. Now, as we read these things, maybe you feel like a failure. Oh, man, I've got none of these. I got to get going. Well, that's okay. We all have room to grow, but we all need to grow. The Christian life is not a static life. There's no standing still in the life of faith. We have to advance and move forward. We have to grow. That's what Peter's calling us to do. Grow in your faith so that you can be strong. Our faith just doesn't drive itself. It's like that old man. You heard the story about the old man that bought a camper van. He was so excited because it had a little bed for him and a shower, and he could drive anywhere in the country. It had all the amenities, and he could do what he wanted. It even had a feature called cruise control. Well, he set cruise control on one of those country roads in the Midwest, and he went back for a nap. Of course, his car went off the side of the road. He wasn't hurt. But listen, our Christian life isn't like that. You can't set it on cruise control and take your hands off the wheel. You have to drive forward. Take the wheel. Add to your faith all of these things. Now, Peter's going to tell us the dangers of not growing. Look with me at verses 8 and 9. For if these things are yours and abound, if you're adding to your faith this sort of fertilizer that you'll grow with, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful. One version says useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and he's forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Now, what are the dangers of not growing? Here's the danger of not growing. First of all, in verse 8, we can become barren. Barren and unfruitful. If I don't feed my faith with these things, if I don't provide and supply, as he says, an atmosphere for growth in my life, I can become unproductive and fruitless as a Christian. Your version may read useless. Other versions, as mine, read barren. And the Greek word there, the underlying word, speaks of lacking labor. It's two words that come together. It says free from labor, without labor. A woman who doesn't give birth doesn't have to go through labor. But it also speaks of a kind of joblessness, being out of work, not producing or doing anything. If you're not growing in your faith, you're going to be good for nothing. You're not going to be producing any good for your own life or for others. And being unfruitful is not yielding what you ought to yield. And as a Christian, we ought to yield the fruit of the Spirit. So the danger for us of not growing is that we become useless and unyielding. The wonderful thing, though, is that our lives can be made rich in produce. We can be fruitful with the fruit of the Spirit, productive and fertile in life. Sometimes I cycle with a friend of mine, and there's a fruit tree, there's an avocado tree in Kahala. It's pretty awesome. I'm putting it in my message, so you know that if I'm talking about an avocado tree, it must be awesome. I don't know what they did, but they've got this avocado tree, so it's not too tall. In fact, the whole thing is only about 6 or 7 feet tall, and there must be 300 avocados at waist level. I thought, I want to be that kind of tree. Bearing fruit and accessible to others. And besides, what's better in this world than avocados? Amen. I get some amens. I thought it must be the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. It's irresistible. And the fat content? Come on. I hope it's not. I know there's avocados in heaven. Jesus ate guacamole. He had to, surely. But there are fruit trees that simply don't produce fruit. I planted a little orange tree in my yard. I planted a Meyer lemon tree in my yard. 3 years later, it's exactly the same height with no fruit. All it's got is leaves. I should do what Jesus did and go down and threaten it. Say, I'm going to chop you down if you don't bear fruit. You're wasting my ground. Listen, it's not the power of the seed that's at fault. It's the power of the soil. I know that plant needs to have fertilizer. And if we don't add to our lives these moral, excellent virtues, then we're in danger of becoming unfruitful. We're in danger of not producing. The second danger of not fertilizing our faith and growing is the danger of spiritual blindness. Notice verse 9. Peter says, he who lacks these things is short-sighted. That's, you can't see afar off. Even to blindness. I'm speaking here about spiritual sight or spiritual insight. He's not talking about physical sight, obviously, because as we get older, we lose our eyesight. Now, the interesting thing is Peter tells us the danger of not growing in our faith is, and all of these things that he warns us about, there's three of them in verses 8 and 9, they all have to do with what happens physically in old age. Impotence, blindness, and then he adds at the end of verse 9, forgetfulness. But he's saying for a spiritual person, the spiritual person continues to grow and we can actually become more fruitful And we can actually have keener, sharper vision the older we get in the Lord. And we can have a crystal clear memory. These three dangers of not growing with the Lord, of unfruitfulness and short-sightedness and forgetfulness, can all be avoided. Now, I'm at the age when I need it. I just joined the club, guys. Just about a month ago, I started wearing reading glasses. So I signed my membership form needing reading glasses. Actually, it was by accident. My wife bought some because one of my kids wears glasses, but her prescription got fixed, and she brought them home. And I said, what are these? And I put them on. Wow, everything looks clearer. Oh, no. I'll never go back now. I was wondering if my eyes were getting bad or my arms were getting too short because I couldn't read things from far away. They told me at about 40, 43, 44, you're going to need glasses. I thought, nah, not me. I'll go into my 50s. Now I'm wearing them. But that shouldn't be the way it is in spiritual things. Our eyes should get clearer and clearer. There are some old saints that have walked with the Lord, and their eyesight isn't dull. It's not hard to focus for them. They know exactly what's going on. Because as a Christian, as we grow, we ought to get more clear-sighted, have better and better vision. But many people, they can't focus. They can only think about the things that are right in front of them. They can't see down the road. They can't see consequences. They can only look at what's in front of them. And a Christian life that's not growing begins to lose focus. Things get blurry. They only see what's obvious. The wonderful thing for you and I is that we can get sharper and sharper, keener in our vision. Wouldn't that be great to see? I was at the zoo years ago, and they had these birds of prey, you know, hawks and eagles. And I remember the zoo trainer saying, well, this hawk can see so well, he can read a newspaper at 100 yards. And I thought, man, I didn't even know they could read. Well, how cool would that be? Could you imagine? You can see something a mile away if you could read. Or how about owls, how they can see in the darkness? I think God gave us these creatures so we can have an example or illustration to have insight. It's completely dark and you can see. Well, a Christian should be like that. In the moral and spiritual darkness of this world, you ought to have eyes wide open. I can see clearly because God's given me light. But that comes with growing. And the danger of not growing is that, well, we can be unfruitful and we can also lose our spiritual insight. We can't keep our focus. And then the third danger of not growing is found there at the end of verse 9, is forgetfulness. We lose our memory. Notice what it says there. And he has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. All of these things are associated with old age. But in the spiritual life, we get better and better with age as we grow with him. And the idea here of a person who's lost or forgotten what they have experienced from the Lord, somebody who's forgotten that they've been cleansed from their old sins, it's the idea there is that somebody's lost the wonder of it all. They lost the wonder of redemption. They've forgotten how awesome it is to be forgiven. It just doesn't move them anymore. Oh, I'm forgiven because Jesus died on the cross. Whatever. That's the danger of not growing. Maybe you know Christians like that. Maybe there's something in your heart gnawing at you saying that you've lost that fire. Their faith isn't vibrant. It's not real. It's not present. It's grown dull and tired and dingy. And they've had a worn out faith and not a growing and thriving faith. Keith Green sort of embodied this in his song when he said, my eyes are dry and my faith is old. And my heart is hard and my prayers are cold. What can be done for an old heart like mine to soften it up with oil and wine? The oil is you, your spirit of love. And the wine is your blood. If we don't grow, we can sort of get a spiritual Alzheimer's, lose our mind, forget the wonder of it all. I don't ever want to lose the wonder of being forgiven. I bet you don't either. That vitality of the Christian life. To forget, that's what it's all about. I was blind and now I see. I've been forgiven. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, that's exciting. So and as I add to my faith virtue and all of these things, I can continue to be fruitful in life and to have spiritual insight and a crystal clear mind of excitement, a memory of God's work. Praise the Lord that that's available for us. Now, the last thing Peter's going to tell us here is he's encouraging us to grow in our faith. To grow in our faith is he exhorts us simply to do that. Verses 10 and 11, it's almost like he's a gardener talking to his plants. Now, I've heard of people talking to their plants. I don't know, they water them and sing to them and things like that. I don't know what they say. You know, grow up, tomatoes, I'm going to eat you tomorrow, something like that, you know. This is what Peter's doing for us as Christians. He's saying, grow, 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 grow. Notice what he says there. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. That is to add force and energy to your effort. To make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. And so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, by adding all of these things and growing, Peter wants us to have three things that we see in these two verses. First, he wants us to know that we're saved. He wants us to be stable. And finally, he wants us to have an abundant entry into heaven. Notice what he says there. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Your version might say your call and your choosing sure. Peter tells us to be diligent to make sure that we are saved. Now, I can't control God's electing of me. That happened in time past, in eternity past. And I can't control his calling of me. I'm saved. And I can't save myself or keep myself saved, but what I can do is I can prove that I am saved. That's what Peter's talking about here. When God chose you in eternity past, but in time he began to call your name and draw you by his Spirit and make you fall in love with Jesus. And as I walk with the Lord, that proves that I am saved. How can I do this? Even though I can't affect what God did for me, I can confirm it by giving myself to it. I can prove it by growing. Now, most of us know that we were born because we have a birth certificate. I have a birth certificate. I was born in Wahiwa, 8:38 p.m., Dr. Bunzo Nakagawa. I still remember his name. Never met him, but he slapped me on the butt one time. I barely remember that. Now, how do I know that I was born? Because I'm here. Because I grew. And some people wonder, how do I know if I'm a Christian? How do I know if I'm born again? Well, do you have a spiritual life? Do you have a spiritual appetite? Have you grown? How can I be assured that I'm saved? Some people say, well, I said a prayer. I went forward at a conference, or I was baptized. I was confirmed in church. No, church. Well, those aren't necessarily an assurance of salvation. The assurance and the proof of your salvation is growing fruitful in faith. Sometimes people will come and they'll talk about somebody they know and they'll ask for prayer, but they show no evidence of salvation. Oh, pray for my cousin, you know. He's got to go to court because he hit somebody drunk driving and he fled the scene because he was with his girlfriend and he didn't want his wife to find out. And he already had a prior because he was on drugs. And okay, I'll pray for him. Yeah, he's a Christian, so okay, well, I don't know. I don't know. Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit, right? I'll pray, but I'm not sure if they're saved, you know. Paul tells the Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There's a struggle. I think if you've never doubted or questioned your salvation, it's quite possible you're not saved. Because that's a desire, that's a longing, that's a struggle. Are you really a Christian? Well, ask yourself and then prove it. And by proving it, you're not earning it, you're just proving it. You know, it's a hard thing. You got to grow in your faith. And when you grow in your faith, then you can have the assurance that, oh, I know I'm saved because God's working in my life. And I've grown. So Peter here tells us that by growing, you'll make your call and your election sure. You'll know. You'll be saved. And then secondly, he says that by doing this, we'll be stable at the end of verse 10. He says, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. You will never stumble. And Peter wants us to grow that we'll be strong, we'll have stability. You know that God wants you to be stable? He wants you to have strength so you don't fall away or backslide or drift in your faith. Now let's keep in mind that James tells us that we stumble in many ways. And what James is talking about is about failures or mistakes or sins. What Peter is talking about when he uses stumble is a catastrophic failure of faith that you abandon Christ. Peter says, as you grow in the Lord, you will never abandon Christ. You will be stable in your faith. Your faith won't fail. Now, every one of us here, I'm sure, has stumbled in many ways, like James says, but I pray that you'll never stumble and have a loss of faith. Peter knew all about faith not failing. Remember when Jesus told him, Satan has asked about you to sift you like wheat, and Jesus said, but I have prayed that your faith may not fail. How do you know your faith doesn't fail? Well, you come back to the Lord. You stumble maybe seven times, but as it says in the Proverbs, the righteous person gets up. You keep coming back to the Lord. As you grow in your faith will never fail. And your faith is strong and impervious to what Peter's going to tell us here, false doctrine, false teaching, and you won't stumble and fall away, the theme of our book. Now, finally, Peter tells us third blessing of growing here is that we'll have an abundant entrance. Verse 11, he says, so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom. And we believe Peter was writing this from Rome. Some versions translate this a triumphant entry. Of course, in Roman cities in those days, they would have certain gates that had an archway that led into the city, and they were called triumphant entries. And when the soldiers would come back after being victorious in battle, there would be a parade, and there would be a celebration, and music, and confetti, and food, and they would march through the triumphant entry. But if they didn't win their battles, they kind of had to go around the back entrance, and they entered in a completely different way. And what Peter's saying is, hey, I want you to make sure and know you're saved. I want you to have that confidence. And I want you to be stable, but I also want you, when you enter into heaven, to enter in with celebration, to have an abundant entry, you know, because there are different rewards in heaven. Paul told the Corinthians that there are different rewards and that when we stand before the Lord, we are going to be tested and our works will be tested with fire, not for salvation, but for reward. And Jesus says, store up your treasures in heaven. And the fire that we'll experience is fire that purifies. You know, it's a fire that fire purifies what it can't destroy, and it destroys what it can't purify. And everything in my life, in your life, will be wiped away. Accept that which is done through faith and Christ-likeness. In the Bible, we read about various crowns and rewards that we'll receive upon our entry into heaven. So, listen, all Christians go to heaven, but not all Christians will receive an abundant, triumphant entry. But if you grow in your faith, there will be celebration in heaven. Oh, the greatest thing we could ever hear is, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. There's an abundant entry waiting for those who have grown in their faith. So to summarize these verses, I hope that you grow and cultivate your faith. You have faith, true faith, that's good. Now add to it. Add to it virtue. Add to it knowledge and self-control and perseverance. Hang in there. Add godliness, a lifestyle of worship. Add kindness and brotherly affection and love for the lost, and you'll grow. And as you grow, your life will be fruitful and productive. And not only that, you'll have supernatural spiritual insight. And you'll be excited. You won't lose the wonder of your faith, and you won't fail in your faith. You'll have a confidence of knowing that you're saved. You won't be shaken. And you'll be storing up treasures in heaven and great reward. But you got to go for it. You got to take the wheel and steer toward that abundant entry. You can't leave it in cruise control. Take what the Lord's given you and stand in his promises. Amen. Let's close in prayer tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that gift of faith comes to us by your Son, Jesus Christ. And thank you, Lord, that you've called us into this walk of faith with you. Lord, we live in a dark world. And your word tells us that the righteous live by faith. And tonight, Lord, there may be many who are just on the verge of quitting, worn down, broken, hurting, struggling, wanting to give up and go back to the world. Lord, I pray that you would grow their faith, strengthen their faith tonight so that they might be strong and stable. Lord, that we might bear fruit for you, that we might be fruitful trees producing Christ-likeness and joy in this world, Lord. We love you and thank you so much for your word tonight. Encourage us by your spirit, and may we go in the peace that you give. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.